name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderfully ironic moment for 2 Corinthians 12 to be placed in front of us to read and to hear in worship. Super Bowl Sunday? With the Winter Olympics going on halfway across the world? In a moment where one of the remaining world superpowers, so to speak, is threatening to invade a neighboring nation and has all of the world on pins and needles as to what will happen next. And when a titanic struggle between the culture in which we live and those attempting to lead us simmers slowly towards sorting out who gets to make the significant health care decisions for all of us. The worship of strength and power surrounds us on a daily basis, whether we're always thinking about it or not, and is growing more prominent in our daily lives, whether we have any interest in having anything to do with any of it or not. But what is real power, eternal power? Where does it come from? How does it apply itself to our daily lives and our daily needs? The answers that the Apostle Paul leads us to here in these verses are extremely personal, and yet they are eternally and objectively universal. And the Spirit uses Paul to help us see how completely upside down the Lord's perspective is on all of this, how counterintuitive God is to everything that human beings can study and understand and apply to their lives if they limit themselves only to the things of this world and their own abilities. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, Paul writes, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you're not familiar with the context, then you have no idea why Paul begins this section with therefore, and is talking about his need to be kept from being conceited. Paul tells us in the previous verses that he had been allowed a glimpse of heaven. We don't know exactly how that all played out. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what happened and was he physically there or allowed to see a vision of it that was still tangible and real. And he also doesn't take much time describing what he had seen because it really was beyond human language, a human ability to help those who have only experienced this existence have any understanding whatsoever of what Paul experienced. And it wasn't just the lowest level of heaven either. He was allowed to see things that no other human being on this side of eternity has ever been allowed to see. It was breathtaking and language-defying. And Paul understood that he was allowed to see heaven as encouragement for his challenging journey ahead. But he also fully understood that having had such an experience, it would be tempting, very tempting on a daily basis, to have his mind and his heart and his soul already in heaven, so mesmerized by what he had seen, so consumed with thoughts about what he knew was coming, that he would be of very little earthly use, so distracted by that vision He still had eternally important work to do here. So the Lord gave him a thorn, a tormenting distraction, so tormenting that he linked it as only possibly coming from Satan himself. Think on that for a moment. The absolutely painful weirdness of the last 2 years has been described to me by more than one fellow Christian as hellish. I won't dissuade anyone from believing for a moment that all of the things that are going on around us are of devilish influences behind them. And yet I also believe that what Paul is describing here in these verses is far beyond anything we have ever experienced. But what we have in common with Paul is that we have pleaded the Lord to take these things away from us and take them away immediately. And we also have in common the fact that the Lord clearly has given us the very same answer he gave Paul. No, not yet. And some of us have pleaded with the Lord more than just 3 times and fervently. And so we also need to hear and understand the answer that Paul received from God. Because he says it to each one of us. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Truly did not see that coming the first time I read these words in my youth and understood what was all going on here. But over my life, I have come to understand this response from God to Paul very differently. But I still pretty much hear the Lord gently saying to Paul, you need to get over yourself. You need to realize you are a creature. I am the creator. You are here to serve me, to serve others. And I will be the one to determine how that plays out best for everyone involved. Now, if you're ready to measure that and categorize that as cruel, I would encourage you to think differently on the basis of a couple of facts that are in front of us. First of all, remember that these words were spoken directly after Paul had been allowed to see heaven itself. And God was concerned, as Paul was concerned, about his being conceited over the fact that he's the only human being that has ever been allowed to have that experience. And all of that was done as encouragement in regard to the very difficult challenges on Paul's journey ahead. And secondly, the fact that when Paul hears it, he not only accepts it, but he's absolutely fine with it. He's got no problem with it. At all. He came to understand that everything about his life experience had that reminded him that he was another human being, just a human being, broken and needing God every minute of every day, helped him to be a better human being, a better brother to his fellow Christians, a better brother to every citizen of this world. But most importantly, a better servant of God's eternal gospel in a world desperately needing to hear it. Paul understood that so very well that he tells us in these verses he came to boast about his weaknesses, his difficulties, his hardships, as evidence that God was doing something big, that God's power was clearly at work doing much bigger things of eternal importance than our feeble human minds and perspectives will ever comprehend. Human beings have always looked to power to fix the messes we have made of the world and our lives. God clearly tells us here that he uses messes of our own making for his eternal purposes to fix things we don't even realize are in play at any given moment. You and I are tempted, so regularly tempted, to see only a triumphant path forward as the only path we're willing to pursue. And yet, with his law, God has told us again and again and again and again that we are broken and rebellious creatures, unable to fix anything, any one single thing that is most deeply wrong with us. It is only through his gospel that is a gift to us, that comes to us and changes everything about us from outside of ourselves. It comes purely and completely from God. Only then does he begin to heal us and lead us to that reliance that gives us hope of real and lasting triumph. When you and I back away from our claims of power and strength through our own lives because of what God's law has told us, we come to realize we need someone to pay for our sins because there's nothing we can do about them. We need someone to innocently die for us. Nothing that truly means anything triumphant, triumphant eternally, is something you and I can do one little thing about ever. But oh, how hard it is for us to get that through our harried human minds. We continually buy the lie that we have the wherewithal to be strong and victorious. That we can just pick that book off the self-help section shelf and fix ourselves and fix our friends and fix our families and fix our world. And God has one simple point to make. He says, oh yeah? Well, try this one on for size. Just try to take one more breath after the moment I've determined your journey in this world ends through death. Human life is not about controlling anything. Human life is about serving. It's about serving God and it's about serving others. And if you want to debate on that, don't debate with me, debate with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Familiar words, they ring in our ears. We know that Jesus spoke them numerous times in the Gospels. God is so counterintuitive to what humans believe to be true. He tells us in this remarkable moment in this chapter of 2 Corinthians that when we are weak, we are at our strongest. When we're totally and completely reliant on Him, we are at our strongest. You are never at your strongest until you are fully and completely understanding and embracing just how weak you are by your own sinful nature and just how weak you are by your day-to-day choices in life. That apart from God, His blessing, His plan, you and I have nothing, nothing of value, nothing of eternal value for sure. Just dare God to prove that and stand back. God can make a Job out of you so fast that your head will spin. It's not about being a good person. Job had that covered. It's not about what you eat, the exercise that you get, or the life or financial planning that you have done. Job had all of that covered as well. It's not about anything you can own or count or exchange with any other human being. Strength and success aren't about gold medals and trophies, gold watches or golden anniversaries or anything human beings usually gather to celebrate or make their Super Bowl commercials about. Strength and success, by God's definition, is only and always about heaven and arriving there the moment after you die. Like the Apostle Paul, you and I need the Word to remind us daily that all of that is not in any way about us and is always and only completely about God. What God does for us here and eternally, and what God does through us on our journey to eternity, that's what it's all about. It's not about Him making, I'm sorry, it is all about Him making His power perfect through each one of us. And He tells us that happens completely and most profoundly in the moments when we're at a complete loss of solving, fixing, being, or doing anything of our own thinking and choosing, and are only and completely reliant on Him, day after day after day. When we are weak, when we understand that we are weak, and surrender in complete reliance to the Lord, then, and only then, are we strong. That's the Lord's counterintuitive definition of strength. We need to get this right. We need to get this right just like Paul did. There's only one place we can, and only one way we can. And that's to keep opening this book and listening to God speak to us, allowing Him to define our lives and prioritize our thoughts and motivate our living according to His will, His plan, drinking deep of this Word every single day. That's the only place that He promises we can go where His power will be made perfect through our weaknesses, as those weaknesses are expressed day in and day out. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're going to admit just how often we get it wrong, just how often we've gotten this issue completely wrong. And so God's Word is spoken to us, and He has promised that when we're honest with ourselves and we understand our weaknesses and we turn to Him for the answers and the strength, He will be there. And we too will see His promises made perfect through our weaknesses. His power made perfect through our weaknesses. He's promised it, and He will do it. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.